This morning we shall look again at the book of Romans, and we have entered into chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. Before we look together at some of the words given to us by the Apostle Paul, let us pray and acknowledge that we need the work of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit that moved Paul to pen particular words, we need Him to give us light and understanding. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, You said that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And so we ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. O Lord God, help us to properly understand Your truth. And O Lord God, that we would embrace it, that we would work it out in our lives. And as we have sung, we have a great adversary. And so we ask that You would protect us from his work amongst us this hour. Might we, in the atmosphere of peace, reflect upon Your Word. Arise, Lord Jesus, and be magnified amongst us. Amen. All across our land, mothers and fathers take their little children to daycare centers. And then they go to work. And after work, they pick up their little children and they go home. And no one, apart from the parents' rightful acknowledgement, can pick up that child. Only someone who's been authorized by the parent can pick up that child. And so it only seemed natural that a father might pick up his little girl somewhat early from the daycare center. And this is what happened December the 2nd, 1999. Sean Grill picked up his 2-year-old daughter, Kirsten. Well, did he take her home because there were some chores to do? No. Did he take her to McDonald's for a treat? Did he take her to the Phoenix Zoo for some fun? No. Rather, he took his own little girl out into the desert east of Mesa, set her down to play on the ground, and then doused her with gasoline, lit it, set her afire. Obviously, it was a very gruesome death. Now tell me, what do you think should be done to such a wicked person? What should be done? Do you say such a wicked person ought to be put to death? Well, you know, a jury, in fact, two juries, agreed with you that he should be put to death. But wait a minute. A little later, the Arizona Supreme Court looked over the case, and they decided that the preponderance of evidence says that Sean is mentally retarded and could not be put to death, for that would be cruel and unusual. We're taken back. My own opinion, how did that court come up with that decision? Well, I think they must have put their hands over their ears. And they didn't hear that little girl screaming, "Daddy, Daddy, help me, it hurts!" I didn't hear that. And again, they put their hands over their ears When Sean confessed to detectives exactly what he did, he knew what he was doing. He had planned to do it. We wonder. Sometimes we wonder what has happened to justice in our land. What has happened to justice? And sometimes after a court case, you hear a family member or a friend of the crime victim, and they're talking outside the room, and they say, what went on today was an injustice, a horrible injustice. But I know that there's a day of true justice coming, a true day. And that's right. For God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed, Jesus Christ the Lord. But on the other hand, we do have to admit that God does exercise some very righteous judgments upon the earth at this present time, doesn't he? And we look at the past and we see some judgments of God falling. And I think the most stupendous revelation of his judgment was at the cross of Jesus Christ. You say, well, wasn't that a revelation of his great everlasting love for his people? Yes, yes. But the foundation of that cross was his justice, his righteousness. What did God do but impute all the sins of his elect people upon Christ? And he punished our sins in Christ. And his justice was perfectly satisfied with that sacrifice. And because of that, he forgives his people. And he forgives them in a perfectly righteous way. He forgives in a perfectly just way. That's what justification by faith is all about. And that's what we've been considering a number of times in the book of Romans. And we touched upon it last week. We'll do so again. We consider the fact that in Christ Jesus there is no condemnation. That's absolutely true. And we want to think about that again. And so I shall read the first four verses of this eighth chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit and life of Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. This morning, Lord helping us, we're going to focus primarily upon verse 2. But I've decided that in order to do that properly, we need just a little bit of review of what we considered last time. Last time, we focused upon there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And we started off by thinking about the comfort that we should receive from that. The comfort from that truth set forth by the Apostle Paul. No condemnation to those in Christ. And we thought what made it so comforting was the preceding context. Of course, we go to the far context. He's been speaking about this matter of justification by faith. But then we looked at this seventh chapter, you remember, quite a few times. And just preceding this eighth chapter, you notice there is this terrible struggle that is going on. There is this awful indwelling sin. All of us who are believers, we know about it. If you're a believer this past week, you struggled with that inward corruption.
In fact, there were times you were amazed at that inward corruption.
And you know, a person might begin to think, oh, me, maybe I'm not even a believer at all. And of course, the devil wants to come along and say, look, you profess to be a follower of Christ, and you think those things, you say those things, you've even done some things. How can you be a believer? Well, there is no condemnation to those who believe in Christ Jesus. And then you remember we reviewed this matter of justification by faith, and we took note of the difference between justification and sanctification. Well, justification by faith is something that's objective. It is something that is pronounced about me by God. It has nothing to do with my feelings. And you remember the hymn, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Oh, there are times that we really feel spiritual, don't we? And we really feel the nearness of God. And it's so easy to pray. So easy to talk to others. And then there are times we feel so corrupt. So unspiritual. Well, have I moved back into the realm of condemnation? No, no. Those who believe in Christ, there is no condemnation. And as we took note, never, never, ever. It's once for all. The judge speaks. Our sanctification, we're at different levels. And it's something that goes on all of our lives in this world. But justification, once for all who believe are justified. You're not any more justified than your neighbor. You've been declared righteous by God, the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. But then after that, we looked again at this matter, and so we considered that there is some confidence here. This verse should be some confidence. We make the confession, no condemnation. It means no, never, ever can there be condemnation. And then in the third place, this confidence we picked up from the word now. Now, you see. Now there's no condemnation. It's not something, well, when I get to heaven. No, now, before the judge of all the earth, no condemnation. And the implication is, you know, there was a period of time in our lives when we were under condemnation. You remember what Jesus brought out in John chapter 3? We are by nature condemned. We are by nature under the wrath of God. But there comes a point when we believe in Christ, no longer condemned. And then we took note of the fact, if you use the King James, the new one like I am, you have the little statement, we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's just not in the best of manuscripts at all. And a scribe, we thought, well, maybe he got nervous about the bold statement of that first part of no condemnation. He needed to add this to protect the doctrine, but it comes out in verse 4, you have it again. So we simply dealt with the first part, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a review. Well, the second thing is we actually look at the text for this morning. We'll think about a release. There is a release. As believers, we've been released. We've been set free. Well, looking at our text, what do we find? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Has made me free. I have been set free. It's an aorist, as we say, kerplunk. It has happened. It is over. I am set free. Well, from what am I set free? From what have I been set free? Well, we look again at our text, and what do we have? Well, he's made me free from the law of sin and death. I have been set free from the law of sin and death. And so we've got to figure out, what is this, the law of sin and death? Well, as you know, in this book of Romans, the preceding chapter, And even before, again and again, we're confronted with this term law, namas. Well, does the word always mean the same thing? And I think if we're honest, we say no. It does not always mean the same thing. Why would we say that? Well, we'll go back into the preceding context. We go back into the 7th chapter. And notice what is said in verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. There's a use of the law. What does it mean, the law in my members? Is that the moral law, the Ten Commandments? No. I don't think as a believer they'd cut me open, they'd find some law here, a law of sin that says lust and lie and murder. No. What does it mean here, law? Well, I suggest it has reference to a power, to a force, to a kind of authority. Wherever you have a law, you have some kind of authority, you have some kind of a power. And as a believer in Christ, have you not felt the power of that indwelling sin? Say yes. Thank you. But there is that force, that power, you see. And so it doesn't always mean the same. Well, what about verse 25? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Do they both mean the same thing? No. No, they do not. With my mind, I serve the law of God. That would be the moral law. As a believer, don't you desire to keep the law of God? Not to be saved, but as an expression of your love to God, for it is a revelation of His will. How you show love to Him, how you show love to your neighbor. What is love but the keeping of the commandments? And so here in that text, there is this law of my flesh, this law of sin, and it is that power, that force that is so contrary to the moral law who seeks to corrupt it. But yet with the mind I want to obey that moral law, those commandments. You notice verse 12, it speaks about the fact that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And he goes on and speaks about the law in verse 13. By the law sin became exceedingly sinful. So what does he mean here when he says, I've been freed from the law of sin and death? Well, it's not that indwelling corruption. It's not that principle, that power within me that corrupt. No. Why can't it? Well, because it says you've been set free from it. Well, as a believer, have you been set free from that inward corruption? Have you been set free from that horrible struggle with it? No. Say no. You haven't. Thank you. Well then, what law does it refer to? It refers, I suggest, to the moral law. The moral law, the Ten Commandments. It can be referred to, though it is just, though it is holy, though it is good, though it is spiritual, it can still be referred to as the law of sin and death. For you see, apart from the law, you have no sin. The law defines sin. The law tells us what is sin. If you have no law, then you have no sin. And you remember what was said, some of the things said back in that 5th chapter. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. There was law, that law upon the heart. And so by the law, you see, is the knowledge of sin. It is by the law that we understand what is sin. And so it can be called the law of sin, the law that defines sin, the law that points out sin. And then you have the word death, the law of sin and death. Well, what happens if you violate the law?
In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And what are we taught throughout the Bible? You violate the law, you face the penalty of the law, death!
And so here, the moral law can be referred to as the law of sin and death. What has happened? We have been made free from that law. Free from the curse of the moral law. Free from the law as a covenant of works. We have been set free. No longer under the grip of that law that says, from womb to tomb you perfectly obey or you perish. It's the law that says you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. One hair's breadth off, condemned.
Love your neighbors yourself,
or condemned. And as we said before, it's spiritual. It's something that goes inward because the apostle tells us, he said, look, I had not known sin except the commandment said, you shall not covet, you shall not lust. In other words, wrong desires condemn me. It condemned Paul. Until he had an understanding of that law that it was spiritual and touched his heart, his mind, his emotion, his desires. He didn't realize how bad he was. And we are obligated by nature to perfectly keep that law. Well, we've been set free from the curse of that law that says, do this or you die. We've been set free from it. Of course we know that Christ suffered the penalty of the broken law. Christ perfectly kept the law. We have that perfect obedience imputed to us as we when we believe. And so here, this matter of the law of sin and death, we have been released from it. Well, we need to ask the question as we look at our text again. How did this come about? According to the text, how did this come about? Well, look at what is said. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so you notice there's certainly a connection between the second verse and the first verse because of that word for or because. So he's still talking about this matter, you see, of no condemnation. So he's still speaking about this matter of our justification by faith. He's not talking about sanctification here. And so what is this? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So I think we could look at the word Spirit. Well, certainly that has reference to the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of life. He is the Spirit that gives life. He is the one who brings us experientially into union with Jesus Christ. But a real problem has to do with, well, the law of the Spirit. What is that law? And here there's a great deal of discussion. And I've been ambivalent about it. But we look at the law of the Spirit of life. Well, we've come across this word law so often here. Well, does it have reference to that indwelling corruption, that principle, that power? No, that's not what the Spirit uses. Well, could it have reference to the moral law? Well, no, that's from what He sets us free. Well, what is the law of the Spirit of life? Well, we have to look here and just the text itself. Isn't there some kind of a contrast? You have the law of the Spirit of life, and then you have the law of sin and death. Well, what's the opposite of sin and death? Well, we could say grace, or we could say, what about if I suggested to you that law here has reference to the gospel?
the gospel. How do you know anything about being set free from the law of sin and death? You don't know a thing about it apart from the gospel.
And it is the Spirit that has given to us the gospel. It is the Spirit who unites us with Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit that gives to us life. The instrument the Spirit uses to set us free from the law of sin and death, I suggest to you, is the gospel. It is the gospel. And the gospel is a power. The gospel comes with authority. The gospel is to believe. We have a duty to believe, and God commands us to believe. And so the Spirit uses the instrument of the gospel, you see. And it is in the gospel that we learn about what Christ has done for sinners. It is in the gospel that we learn about grace. It is in the gospel we learn about the Spirit. It is in the gospel we learn about life. You see, it is to be obeyed. And you go back at the very beginning of our study of the letter, the fifth verse, first chapter. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. The faith, what is revealed is to be obeyed. And consider what Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says in the gospel, the righteousness that God has provided for sinners is revealed. We know nothing. We know nothing about this righteousness that God has provided for sinners apart from the gospel, apart from Holy Scripture. And you take the day of Pentecost, that word is preached, and what happens? They're stabbed in their hearts. What shall we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at Acts 13, the gospel is being preached, and the Jews, they're hostile toward the apostle and toward his message. And what did he say? He said, it was necessary to speak to you first, but seeing that you put away the words of life. Life! Learn and find out about life where in the gospel. And didn't Peter say with reference to our Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so I'm suggesting that here law has reference to that gospel, the principle, the power. It has reference to grace, you see. The Spirit uses the gospel to bring men to life, to bring men into a knowledge of what God through Christ has done for sinners. What does it say to us? Oh, how thankful we should be for the gospel. How thankful for the Holy Scriptures. And oh, how we take it for granted. And you remember Paul prayed. He said that the word might run rapidly, the gospel run rapidly, and be glorified as it was in you. And he speaks to the Thessalonians about that word that works effectually in you. And so we need to study our scriptures. It will give us confidence. It gives us an understanding. And as we were taught a few weeks back, don't be ashamed of the gospel. When you have opportunity, speak it. Well, you know, today's society, they laugh, they make fun of me. They know that it's a word from God. They know deep down in their hearts it's a word from God. And you speak that word. Who knows but what God may give life to that seed, or they are simply heaping up guilt for a worse damnation. You remember what Paul said concerning the preaching of the gospel. To some were a savor of life and to life, to others death and to death. Who is sufficient for these things? You see, when that word is spoken, you speak that word. Things are happening. Things are going on. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. And thank God for the gospel, for the scriptures. We are here, and week after week we learn things about our God, about what He has done, about how we are to live and how we might serve Him. Give thanks for the gospel. The Spirit uses it to bring men to life. Let us pray. Our blessed Father, we thank You for Your holy word and this time together to reflect upon it. And certainly we feel the pressure of the words concerning the Apostle Paul that many things he has written are difficult to understand. We desire, Lord God, to understand. We desire to walk in the light of what You have set forth. And Lord God, we thank You for the holy gospel. We thank You for the good news of what You have done for sinners in Jesus Christ. And we thank You again that in Him there is no condemnation. For those amongst us yet in their sins, we desire that You would trouble their hearts, that You'd give them no rest, give them no peace about their condition until they find rest in Christ the Savior. Amen.